Today on Real Radio.
Worship must be a true, clear expression of our relationship with God. And as we go through this portion of Scripture, I think maybe it might become more clear to you how you and I ought to worship. So we ask the Lord to teach us to pray. He teaches us. If we ask Him, Lord, teach us to worship, I think He's going to do that very thing.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always, my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John. The first 11 verses of chapter 12 can teach us a thing or two about worship, not so much in the area of methodology, but in attitude. Sometimes left to our own devices, we think we know how to worship our Maker and how to spend His resources. But of course, as is often the case, when the Word of God comes to us, things are not quite what they seem. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called, Lord, Teach Us to Worship.
God teaches us in the Bible how we ought to pray. You know that. We approach Him by saying, first of all, our Father, and then you let your prayer rise from that point. About His position and where He's at and His glory, and then you progress through the pattern of prayer. So we are not at a loss for the Bible teaching us on how to pray, but when we say, Lord, teach us to worship, that is a very good prayer to pray because we need to know what it means and how it is to worship. If we've been born again, if we're Christians, if we love God, worship will be something that, like a plant, like a seed, like growth, will begin to grow in our hearts. We will want to find out, Lord, how do I worship? Now, here's the thing. Just like a baby that's born into the world, you don't have to teach the baby how to breathe. When that baby comes out, that baby takes a gasp of air. It's in the baby's makeup to breathe. It's in the baby's makeup to cry out. And so it is with a new life, with a new birth, a person that is saved, a person going to heaven. It is natural to have this longing within their heart to cry out in worship. But we want to ask the Lord how, because if you look at Scripture, it's not very clear as how to worship. We certainly have records of worship taking place. We see it throughout Scripture. And even before the creation of the world, we have angels worshiping God. And so we look to the Scripture, and we see that all this is taking place. And we look at angels, and we kind of long and wonder, boy, I'd like to be seeing God from an angel's perspective so that I might worship Him better. And yet the angels look at us and say, man, I wish I was a human redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that I might worship God from their point of view. I love that thought. The truth is that out of our lives, worship must be a true, clear expression of our relationship with God. And as we go through this portion of Scripture, I think maybe it might become more clear to you how you and I ought to worship. So we ask the Lord to teach us to pray. He teaches us. If we ask Him, Lord, teach us to worship, I think He's going to do that very thing. In our study this morning, open up there to John 12. Look with me, first of all, to our first point in verses 1, 2, and 3. And that is, Lord, teach us to worship. And in that, there's a preparation for worship. We've got to be prepared for worship. How does God do that? Well, we pick up our study where we left off last time. Verse 1. The Scripture says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Remember what Bethany means? The house of dates or the house of figs? That's where His friends lived. Where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead, and there they made a supper. and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Stop right there. Being prepared for worship. You were here last time. Why did they do this? First of all, we know this. The supper was prepared because it is in honor of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That's a neat thing. So it's a party. It truly is a party. It's a great celebration. Jesus is no doubt the guest of honor. And the three key figures are there. Lazarus, he's sitting down. I love that. He's resting. More on that in a moment. Martha, she's doing her Martha thing. She's serving. I was thinking about getting some flour this morning and putting it up here, honestly, for effect. Dipping my fingers in it when I come to Martha's desire to serve and just kind of wiping flour on my face, because that's how I see Martha. I see her with her apron kind of cockeyed on her hip, and she doesn't really care as long as it's kind of on. You can hear pots rattling somewhere back in the kitchen. She's got flour on her. Her hair's kind of all whacked out. And, you know, she's got a spoon maybe in her hand, and she's just going for it. She's Martha. The supper is in honor of Jesus. Why? Because he had raised her brother from the dead. She's excited. She's serving. Lazarus, he's resting. Mary, she's thinking. She's thinking, what am I going to do? I can't take this. My brother's back from the dead. My sister, she's cooking up a meal. And there's Jesus. Mary's kind of deep. She would be the kind of person that maybe some of us wouldn't get along with, because she sees things kind of flowery. She's the poet in the group. She's the one, when everyone else sees it red, she sees it, you know, turquoise. When we see it one way, she sees it another way. She's kind of abstract. She's deep. She's a worshiper. Every time in Scripture, we find her at the feet of Jesus, listening in worship. Lazarus, he's resting. I think this is so cool. Why not? The fear of death's been taken away from his life. He's just sitting back at the table. It's not because he's a man and the women serve in that culture, though they do. But that's not the context. Hey, he's sitting back. He's got nothing to worry about. He's probably thinking, man, I'm not going to die soon, really. I mean, if I die, there he is. He's going to raise me again. He's resting. The fear's been taken away. Besides all that, he's come back from the grave. He knows what's beyond the grave. Now, don't you find it interesting that the Globe magazine or Star or whatever, the Inquirer, isn't it amazing? You read all these things about people, you know, I've come back from the dead and here's the story. Isn't it amazing that there's not one word of Lazarus mentioned in the Bible? How come John didn't interview Lazarus? So Lazarus, how is it? What's it like coming back from the dead? We want to print it up. He didn't say anything. You know what he does? He is at rest because he knows Jesus can raise the dead. He's resting. Martha, she's serving. It's a great time of fellowship. And Mary, she's taking it all in. At this time of the year, your Bible says at Passover, Israel now is filled with people. Josephus tells us that there were some 256,000 lambs sacrificed during this week, the week that Jesus Christ was crucified. And you know this, that John chapter 12 begins now a segment of scripture, quite large, by the way, that carries us out to the end of John's gospel, covering the last week of Jesus's life. And we know that from the sacrificial lambs being offered up, 256,000, we know that there are nearly 3 million people now in Israel, in Jerusalem. The city's completely packed. It's a great time of Israel taking into consideration the great Passover, the Passover that God led them out of Egypt, but it was the Passover, speaking of the one that would come, the ultimate lamb. You know the story. By the way, that's Exodus 12. And the Bible says there that a lamb was called and sacrificed and presented, and it spared the lives of the people. So that the nation has come together, and the Passover is that which you were to approach God in a very, very humble manner. Number one, you came to Passover with a willing heart. If you weren't coming with a willing heart, then you ought not to even be going at all. You had to come with a willing heart. Number two, you had to come with a desire to be acceptable to God. Do you want to draw near to God? We sang the song a moment ago. You know, I want to draw near to you. Do you mean it? then you want to come with a willing heart and you want to come with a desire to draw near to God. That's what the people were to come to Jerusalem about, up to the mount with a willing heart, with a desire to draw near to God, and with a life longing for change. Do you have that kind of a heart today? A heart that longs for change? Are you content where you're at? I hope you and I are never content where we're at. That you look around your life and you say, well, you know, things are okay. Things are kind of so-so in this area of my life. And, you know, business is going fine. The family's all right. And my spirituality, it could kind of, you know, do better. But, I've gotten by thus far. My friend, you're not experiencing revival in your life if that's where you're at. The people who are to arise to the point of Passover for celebration as a person or as a nation or as a family, they were to come with a willing heart. They were come desiring to draw near to God, and they were to come desiring a great change in their life. That's the definition of the word repentance. They wanted to leave their old practice and come and know God in a wild and awesome and pure dynamic way. In Psalm 116, verse 17, the Bible says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, and in the courts of the Lord's house, and in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. You see, it's a corporate thing, but it has to start within the heart. Worship begins with the appreciation that is directed toward God. Why do we worship? Because we are to be directing our appreciation to God. It's not the worship group up here just singing their hearts out for you. It's not to get you all, ooh, that's a good one. I like that one. You're not supposed to like or dislike it. If it's a doctrinally correct song, and they better be, you're to say, I'm giving it to him. Oh, you know, do you like this song? Nah, I don't really like this one. It's not for you to sample. Oh, I really love this one. That's good. But God loves those songs that bring him worship. We sing How Great Thou Art, and everyone, you know, hands go up, and people, yeah, and we think it's for us. Oh, not how great am I. Yes, it's how great thou art, but oh, it, you know, wait a minute. I'm glad you like it. It's a great anointed hymn. But the reason why it's anointed is because it gives glory to God. And we offer up this praise, not only from our hearts, but in the congregation of God's people. That's what we've come together for. Pretty exciting, huh? Pretty neat. Listen, under this point, consider this. We are to cultivate a grateful heart. We've got to cultivate a grateful heart. That's where Mary's coming from. When it says here in verses 1 and 2 that it's 6 days before the Passover, the whole celebration is this supper mentioned in verse 2 of joyous, joyous acknowledgement of what God's done. And they are grateful. We've got to cultivate a grateful or thankful heart to worship. That's how we become prepared for worship. And this is the thing. You and I have got to stop. And I'm praying right now in my head. That's why I'm pausing. God, help me to communicate this. We've got to stop and get off the track, take a deep breath, look around, give God thanks, thank him for what he's doing in our lives. Listen, our lives. Jack, you don't know what happened to me this week. Our lives. You don't understand what's going to happen to me tomorrow. Our lives. Here's the deal. If we don't stop and get thankful, cultivating a grateful heart, we'll never be able to praise him. We'll never be prepared to enter into his presence, because all we can do is look around and pick on the things that are wrong in our lives. I got news for you, friend. There was a lot wrong in our lives. No, I can't think of anything wrong in my life. Well, we'll help you find something wrong in your life. We've all got things wrong. But the thing is, don't focus on that. Give it to the Lord. Thank him for what he has done and worship him. You say, well, that's going to take some thought. I'll say it in Russian. Duh. That means, yes, it's going to take some thought. God's people ought to be thinking, I will praise the Lord. It's a willful determination based upon what you know. God has been good to me. A grateful heart. In Psalm 100, verse 3, the Bible says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." Why? We are the sheep. He's the shepherd. We're the little ones running around here. He's the one watching over us, taking care of us. And so we worship Him. It's a great comfort. It's a great joy. We're to be turning from our trust in ourselves and in man and directing it to God. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground," that is the fallow ground of your heart, the hard, coarse ground of our hearts, "for it is a time now to seek the Lord, till He comes and rains righteousness on us." He says, "We have plowed in wickedness. We have reaped in our iniquity." He says to us, "You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of mighty men." When we prepare our hearts for worship and things are stripped away from us that are external props, and for some of us, there's a stripping away going on right now. Maybe it's a stripping away of your health. Maybe it's a stripping away of money or position or people. And you're finding yourself in some area of life sensing that you're alone. Why? Question, are you God's child? You say, "Yes, I am." Great. Go to number two. Is God doing something in your life? And we often respond this way, "I sure hope so." My friend, listen, I guarantee you, if you're His child, He's at work in your life, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's at work in you. And some of those things that are stripping away is to get us away from man's promises, away from man's words, that we might look to God's word and find a promise in the Bible and say, "Lord, thank You so much." And we come as we ought, entering in with a thankful, grateful heart, prepared for worship. Another consideration under this about being prepared for worship in verses 2 and 3 is that we need to be willing to express our worship. Now, I have to confess, in putting this together, when you say we have to be willing to express ourselves in worship, do you understand that the Holy Spirit is moving right now through the teaching of the Word? That's what the Bible tells us. So what I'm going to say, it doesn't mean that you're supposed to jump up in your seat now and run around and act like a lunatic because you think that's expressing your worship to God. The Holy Spirit's using the Bible now to teach. So He's not going to interrupt Himself. There's a time for you to go bonkers with God. It's just not here right now. Please. But we're to express our worship to Him. And look what it says. It says that Martha serves, Lazarus sat at the table. Verse 3, Mary's anointing the feet of Jesus. Once having been prepared in worship, looking around and being a grateful recipient of what God has done, we come now to the place where we should express our worship. It's only natural. Martha's serving, Lazarus is resting, Mary's going to be anointing here. And it's beautiful, the expression of it. By the way, listen to this. It is amazing what she does. That is Mary. When she comes and anoints Jesus' feet and wipes His feet with her hair, you and I look at that and say, that's really cool. In that culture, that would have cost her everything, so to speak. Listen, in that culture, it was forbidden for a woman to wear her hair down in public. If she did, she was considered a whore, a prostitute. She couldn't wear her hair down in public. She had to have her hair covered. When they came into worship, remember what Paul taught us, that their hair was and heads were covered. Why? Because her glory was her hair, but that was to be revealed privately. It was something reserved for the marital bed and home. A very, very intimate thing. It was a symbol of being familiar or intimate with someone. Mary comes in, she's not thinking about tradition or culture. And I love this. You and I should not be thinking about in worship tradition or culture. I'm afraid that a lot of tradition and culture has crept into our worship. There's no doubt about it. We need to back up, take a deep breath, and take a pure, clean look at the biblical definition of worship and say, am I worshiping the Lord as maybe Peter would? If Peter showed up today, would it be in correlation? Would we be able to connect? If David was here today, you know, would we all say, David, that's a great way of dancing in your underwear that like that. That's cool. Or would we say, oh my goodness, the king of Israel's out of control. Somebody call for the guys in the white coats to get him out of here. Expression of worship. She's not caring about culture. She's letting her heart explode. And she does that which was forbidden in the culture. Her hair, she thinks, and my oil I have. It's costly. It's my life. It's my dowry. Someday when I'm to be married, it's my dowry. It's how I get married. The spikenard, the fragrant oil that I have. But there's Jesus. Look at him. Crawl into her heart. She hears the pans and the aroma of food cooking. And in that culture, you didn't eat with anyone unless you wanted to become one with them. That's why the Bible says, don't eat with those that are living in sin, lest you become one with them. That's how the culture was. She's looking around and she's thinking, we're going to be eating soon. And it wasn't for food's sake. It was for fellowship's sake. We're going to be eating soon. And she looks around and she sees her brother back from the dead. Look at you. You look better than ever. You look so good. Everyone's there. A celebration. And then she looks at Jesus and she can't take it. She takes her dowry that would have gotten her married. She lets down her hair, which was forbidden. And she goes and anoints his feet. Now that means her head is near his feet. He's reclining at table. I think that's a rather provocative position, don't you think? But is that in her heart and mind? No. Pure worship. Proskuneo. So what is that? It means to lick the hand or the feet. It's a term that a puppy does to its master. True story. Kid you not. The reason why I remembered proskuneo right now is because when I got up this morning to put things together for today's message, my little Yorkie terrier came out and she sat underneath the blanket I had across my leg. She sat underneath the blanket in like a little tent and she starts licking my feet. And normally I would have said, knock it off, go to back to bed, get out of here. But I was typing this message up on worship, and the Lord, through that little dog, spoke to me the Greek word proskuneo. Proskuneo, I know what that means, Lord. It means to lick the hand or the foot. And my little dog was in full-blown worship this morning at 3 o'clock in the morning. She's, praise you, Jack, hallelujah. And you say, well, that's kind of, you know, I don't know if that's appropriate. Listen, that's the word applied to the believer. We're to come into the presence of God in proskuneo. Lick his hand. Master, Lord, you're wonderful. I don't care if your feet's dirty. I'm going to take my hair. I'm going to pour out my dowry, which, by the way, is worth a lot of money. Pour it out on your feet with this fragrant oil. And I'm going to wipe my feet with your hair. That's a rather intimate position, unless your heart is full-blown bent on worship. And then it's a holy and anointed position. It's one that God wants us to have.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, painting a picture of how our attitude ought to be when it comes to worshiping our Maker. Lord, teach us to worship is the title of this study, taken from John chapter 12 and the first 11 verses. We'll pick up with more of this study on our next edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, we invite you to get in touch with us. And there's more than one way to do so. You can give us a call at area code 909-393-7100, or you can pay us a visit at www.realradioactive.org. And in fact, you can be a subscriber to our podcast of Real Radio at no charge. Again, that's www.realradioactive.org. Now, if you do prefer calling us, again, our phone number is area code 909-393-7100. Again, 909-393-7100. Now remember that Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue because of your continued support. So prayerfully consider how much you can contribute, either as a one-time gift or as a continuing partner. Here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.